All right, good morning, Grace Point. It's always good to see you on Sunday morning. And the first service, they were so talkative, I had to kind of keep talking over them for a little bit. And that, I think that's probably a good thing. That means that you guys are talking with each other and getting to know each other. So glad to do that. Before I get started today, I want to do something sort of on behalf of the other pastors, of Pastor Josh and Brennan. I just want to speak for them. I just want to say thank you for all that you guys have done for us as pastors. I mean, I know I've been here for a number of years. Josh has been here for a number of years. Brennan, he's newer, but you guys are so kind and so loving, and so thank you so much. Last week, I know we were up here, we received a gift from you all, but we just want to say thank you for just your generosity, and we just want to show a gratitude. And I was just thinking of a passage of Scripture that might speak that, and I found something in 1 Thessalonians 3:9, and I think this comes from our heart. How can we thank God enough for you for all the joy we feel because of you before our God? And I would say that's true. I know that probably not every pastor has a close relationship to his congregation. I hope that they do, but I'm so thankful for the one that we have with all of you. So thank you for all of your generosity. If this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back for a little while, we have been doing a series on the life of Abraham, and we're actually going to take a break from that today. So this is actually a great day to be here to find out a little bit more of some of the history and also why we do what we do here at Grace Point. Gives you a little bit of a vision of what we're all about as a church. Something I try to mention just about every week is that the reason why we're here, why we do these things, the things that we do both for children and adults and teenagers, is just simply because we want to inspire you to follow Jesus. We're hopeful that we can help you take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, and just know this is what our goal is for you. And I'm glad that you're here. And hopefully this is going to be helpful for you today. So we're taking a break from the series on the life of Abraham. And I was thinking 15 years ago, our church decided to host a thing we call is the trunk or treat. We weren't the first church to do it. There are many other places that have done it. But we decided, well, let's try this and let's do it. We did a trunk or treat, and I believe it was down on that parking lot. And for a first time, we were trying to do a little bit of an outreach to our local community. And it went all right. And we were trying to decide, well, should we do this again or not? Was it an effective thing? And then the next year, those of you who have lived here for a while, you remember the flood. So that was 14 years ago, and there was a huge flood, and there were like 30,000 something people, families, who their houses had flooded. It was just amazing at all of that had happened. And that year, we decided we need to do the trunk or treat, and we want to do it really for the community and for the outreach. And so we decided to do that. And what we realized is that this was actually sort of an act of love to the community, because the community needed something that we all needed something, and people came and they very much appreciated that. And so we have really done it every year since. But one of the things I realized is that although we've done it just about every year since, I haven't really talked about this subject or really the vision behind it, or even really what we're going to talk about today, which is this whole, you know, October 31st thing and Halloween. But I haven't talked about this for a long time. I think somewhere around like 15 years or so. So today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about October 31st and why we do the trunk or treat that we do, and then also how it matters to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. So Halloween, this is the thing I really want to kind of focus on today. And I was looking in there, you can get lots of different perspectives on this. If you are on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, there are people who are posting reels and things about it. But I was just looking at a couple of web posts, and let me just give you two different perspectives here. First one, this is a post. Halloween is the most dangerous day of the year. It's when Satanists and witches snatch children off the streets and sacrifice them in Satan's name. So that's post number one. Post number two. Halloween is nothing but a secular time of fun and games. It's an excuse for the kids to dress up and overload on sugar. Okay. So over the last couple of weeks, I've talked with a number of people really on both sides of the issue. I've talked to people who they are followers of Christ, they're Christians, and they would say they're very, very sensitive to what is being promoted around Halloween, that there is this glorification of death and of evil, and because of that, they don't want anything to do with this, and they said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I've talked with other people who say, no, we do some of the things as long as the costumes, they're not, you know, promoting something dark, and all you're doing is you're just getting candy, there's no harm. And so people come from, and then there's lots of people like way in between, right? So I want you to think about something. Let's stop for a second, and I want us to think about our holidays. Just think about the different holidays that we have throughout the year. There are like government days, categorizing that way. Government holidays, like Memorial Day, to remember those who died in war. Veterans Day, celebrate the people who are veterans. You have 4th of July, celebrating the birth of the country, or even Thanksgiving. That was something that was the government said, hey, let's establish a day of Thanksgiving, give thanks back to God. And each of these holidays, they've got a purpose, they've got a reason behind them. It's pretty clear. Whether you get into those holidays or not, it's very clear like what they're about. So then take a look at our religious holidays. The two main ones, of course, would be Christmas and Easter for Christians. So that's the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. That's pretty clear. This is what we're looking at. This is what we're celebrating. It's easy to understand. Okay, so most of our holidays represent something that is clear, usually something that is positive, something that is good. Okay, so let's pull back. Halloween. Not a government holiday. Not something the government's like, hey, let's do this. Not a religious holiday. It's just weird. It's just weird, right? If you watch it, like Christmas, consumerism has come into Halloween and kind of leveraged it in order to just make money. And so it's leveraged it by selling lots of costumes, lots of candy. But if you were to ask, and I would just suggest you do this, try to do this sometime this week. And it's a great conversation opener. But if you were to ask the average person why Halloween exists, or why is Halloween celebrated as a holiday, you would find, kind of like in the words of Nate Bargatze, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Well, why do we do Halloween? It's just sort of there. And you've got people dressing up in costumes. And you've got carved pumpkins. And you've got lots of candy. And see, then there's this emphasis, you know, you could say there's an emphasis on the spooky things. Okay, but really, over time, it's more on the emphasis on death. And I have in my notes, I have like evil and then spiders. And I think I forgot to put a comma in between there. So they're evil spiders. Right, Josh? Josh? All spiders are evil. Okay. That's right. I encouraged the youth group sometime to get one of those little rubber spiders and to do something on Josh's desk or something like that. We'll see. But it's this emphasis on the spiders and the ghosts and the skeletons and all. And there's this emphasis on that. And to be honest, come on, let's listen to that. Isn't it just sort of weird? Isn't it like strange that that's like, hey, let's do this and bring all this stuff out. So let me just pull us back a little bit. And I just want to give you just sort of an overview, sort of a basic history about some of this so that you all can know about it. And that if you have a conversation, you've got something that you can base things off of. So the word Halloween comes from the Middle English, and it's just really, you know, two words squashed together. Hallow just means holy. Okay, and then een is just the word for eve, all right? So it's supposed to mean holy evening, holy night. And you're thinking, really, Halloween, supposed to be holy night? Or it should be something, the evening of something special. And you're like, okay, really? How? How is it supposed to do that? Let me just say this. It would help if I went to the right page. So Halloween, the whole idea of a holy evening, the idea, it's actually the evening before November 1st. November 1st is actually the day here that is the focus. In some calendars, if you have a calendar at home, you can go back and look. In some of them, on November 1st, it says All Saints Day on your calendar. So the idea of Halloween, it's only special because it's the night before November 1st. That's the whole reason why. So it's this idea of All Saints Day happening on November 1st. Okay, so what's that about? All Saints Day started around the 6th century. And what happened is that the church leaders at the time, they're thinking, look, okay, wait a minute, there should be a day where we celebrate, where we remember the great Christians of the past. And so what we want to do is we have a day where we're going to celebrate that. So in other words, All Saints Day was sort of like a memorial day, except for it was a memorial day for great Christians who role models who passed away. They'd already died. Okay, so the idea, if we were to do this today and have an All Saints Day, we could say, okay, looking back on people who passed away who were great Christians, we could say, okay, well, Billy Graham, we could look and say, let's look at his life and say, wow, look at the things that God used him to do. We can really celebrate that. Or somebody recently, a pastor who passed away, John MacArthur, and would say, well, he passed away. He was a faithful pastor and all this kind of stuff. Or maybe I would look back and I would say, Charles Ryrie, he was one of my professors in Bible college. He did a lot. He was the president of a seminary in Bible college, and he came out with a study Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible. We could celebrate that and look to that on All Saints Day. It would be a way to remember those things. So, okay, wait a minute. Well, Kyle, why did they do it on November 1st? Well, because the church at that time, they had looked back and for around 600 years or so, going back like to the time of Christ and even maybe a little bit before then, there was this popular Celtic holiday called Samhain. It's not spelled Samhain. It looks like Samhain, but it's Samhain. And it came from the Druids. And that had been, that it started to be observed throughout the Roman Empire. So November 1st was actually the day that winter began. The Druids, they basically saw that's the beginning of winter. And in their mind, winter was a season of death. I think the Druids came from Binghamton, honestly. But the Druids, they believed in all sorts of superstitious things. One of the things that they said is that the spirits of those who died that year, that they would roam around on the earth, and then when winter came, they needed to find they needed to be confined to like a final resting place, or they would cause problems to people. So the Druids, they believe that these spirits are all roaming around, and you've got to do something. And so these superstitions, they were tied into practices that they did. And so this is why what they would do is they would have some sort of a barrel and they would put apples in it and they would bob for apples. There's a reason why they did it. It's tied to this idea that there are these spirits and they were afraid of death. There's a reason why they would take turnips and then later pumpkins and they would carve them and they would do certain shapes of them. Or why they would dress up sometimes. Or they would have a fire. And they would take the fire, they have the fire, and then sometimes they would take bones from animals who had died, and they would throw the bones in the fire, and they would call it a bonfire. That's where you get the term bonfire. So this is why they did that thing, and this is why they did what would eventually become, or to be known as, trick-or-treating. So, on the night before November 1st, which also that was the New Year's Day, if you will, in Europe for a long time, so they prepared for the New Year, and the Druids, they taught people, listen, in order to appease all of these departed spirits of the people who had died over the last year, what you need to do is put some food on your front porch so that the spirits won't come to your house and bother you, okay? Or like haunt you or do tricks to you or do whatever kinds of things in your home and torment your families. Now, for people who are very afraid of death and all this, the Druids saying this, so everybody started to do this. And the idea was this, well, we appease them and then they don't taunt us. We give them some treats so that they don't come and they don't trick us. Now, this kind of practice actually was probably happening in Scotland and the Ireland areas even before the birth of Christ, like very localized up there is what people say, that that's how long that it was going on. But it was isolated. It was very localized. And yet, centuries later, these practices, they started happening throughout the Roman Empire. In other words, this stuff started kind of move its way around throughout the Roman Empire. So what does the church do? They responded by trying to counteract it. And they said, well, what can we do? Let's do something. We try to do something that's spiritually edifying. Let's create a spiritually edifying holiday on October 31st and November 1st. And we'll call November 1st All Saints Day. And with whatever, I wasn't there and you weren't there and we don't really know all of the details about this, but basically this is one way to proclaim the good news of Jesus in his triumph over death. Because that's really what they're trying to do, is present his triumph over death in the face of a pagan superstition and all the things that they were doing. And so they used it to teach the church and say, well, hey, listen, there's no need to try to placate spirits. There's no need to try to like buy your way into the afterlife. This was 600 AD. And he says, but let's just teach the gospel, the good news that eternal life is offered to everybody who believes in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, that Jesus Christ, he died on a cross for the sins of us because we're sinners. And everybody at the time, they knew that, yeah, we know what sin is. Yeah, well, we've done that. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. They understood that. But if you follow Jesus, if you put your faith into Jesus Christ, he offers eternal life to everyone who does that, because he's the one who has made the atoning sacrifice for us. And he reconciles us to God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's sort of front and center about why this whole thing really happened. Now, they also use that day to celebrate the beloved saints that they knew of and the people that made an impact. They made an impact on the kingdom of God. So they say, you know, here's Bill or William or whatever, and he made an impact. And, you know, and then they would go through and they would talk about the people who made an impact. And part of the goal was, well, we would sure love to teach our kids about them and give them role models. Like, how would you want your kids to live your life? Well, you could live your life like so-and-so. Look at how they made an impact on the kingdom of God. Okay, so over time, some of these practices, some of these ideas, they became distorted and all that stuff. But originally, what did the church do? Well, they took a day that was devoted to pagan superstition, and they wanted to turn it into a positive day, which for many centuries people celebrated it, and they celebrated it with enthusiasm. And not only that, they did this, they leveraged this holiday to free people. To free people from their pagan fears of death that held them captive to superstitious belief, which is really interesting because this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 2 says. Listen to this. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, he likewise shared in their humanity, meaning he became a man. God became man. He was born as a child and he became a man. He shared in our humanity so that through death, he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. See, this is a huge thing. Listen, fearing death can make people do really crazy things. Anything to get out of this fear of death. We all have we do have this fear of death. We all have it. Today we fear death and it shows up in lots of different ways. I was thinking about this and how it has shown itself over the years. Michael Jackson feared death. And so one of the things that he started doing was he started sleeping in a hyperbaric chamber. He slept in hyperbaric. So why did he do that? Well, because he didn't want to die. He didn't want to get older. He didn't want all of that kind of stuff. Fearing death can make you do some crazy things. Well, the devil uses this fear of death to take people captive, to make them slaves to him. And the way that they did it for the people back then, the Celts, it was for this whole idea of practicing Samhain. This is what they did. They feared death, and so this is what we're going to do. We don't want all this. We don't want all this trouble. We don't want to be tormented. We're worried about this. We don't really know what's going on in the spiritual realm, but we really just don't want to interact with any of that, and we want to just be left alone. Okay, so that is what they did, and this is really the origin, or this is really the background of Halloween. Now, let me just ask you all this. Please just raise your hand. How many of you, honestly, you did not know that that was the history behind Halloween? Raise your hand if you did not know that that was history. All right, wonderful. Now you do. Now you're able to take some of this history behind why Halloween is even here and stuff. You can say, oh, actually, I've learned something. This is something that I know. And you're able to take that to people this week at work or wherever. But see, some of you, what you remember Halloween as, it was a chance on you to score on candy and make in a huge haul that would last almost until Christmas. I would talk with my wife and her brother, and for some reason she always ate all of her candy and was gone within a week, and then her brother was able to save it, and he would pull out candy and eat it right in front of her, like almost all the way to Christmas. And she's like, won't you give me some? No, you ate all yours. And he would just sit there and eat it in front of her. What a loving brother. But for many people, that's what the day is about. In 2024, United States spent $11.6 billion on Halloween, with about $3.8 billion on costumes and $3.5 billion on candy. Americans collectively buy about 600 million pounds of candy each Halloween, and individually they eat about 3.4 pounds. Just preparing for what you are about to do. Okay, just letting you know. All right, so questions. I need some interaction here. What is the favorite Halloween candy? I want to take your votes. Now listen, first service, I asked this, and they all shouted out at once. And it was like, I was barraged. I couldn't take it. So, raise your hand. Who wants to tell, like, take a guess on what the favorite candy is of Halloween? What do you think? What do you think it is? What'd you say? Snickers. You would be wrong. You would be wrong. Snickers actually is the second. It's the second. It's at 11% of a favorite. Yeah. Candy corn. And you would also be wrong right up there. So sorry about that. Actually, candy corn is tied with M&M's and Kit Kat at about 8%. Right? So somebody over here. Yeah. Reese's peanut butter cups. Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner right over here. Reese's, so is that what you were going to say? Reese's peanut butter cups. Yeah. 29% of all of the candy that is bought around Halloween is Reese's centered. All right. And it's funny. You think about all of this. Listen to this. 1.1 billion pounds of pumpkin are grown. And some of that is actually eaten. Is that weird? Like Reese's, billions, all that, pumpkin, we eat some of it. I don't know. I don't understand why we do what we do, but that's what we do. The average bag of candy that one child will collect on Halloween contains about 11,000 calories. Just know that. All right. So for all of you who have been alive for 40 years or so, though, 40 years or older, have you seen a change in the Halloween today from the time in your childhood? You've observed a change, haven't you? Yeah, there's definitely been a change. I think so. Lots more of a focus on death. I just don't understand that there are, you know, houses all around that they're decorating and all that. They got like the cobwebs and the spiders. Ooh, Josh, watch out. And they have the ghosts and all that. And then like the one place I've gone by and it's got like the 8-foot skeleton and they've got all this stuff. And I drive by there and like, I have this idea, like, I think I just want to stop and I go on up and just knock on the door and say, hey, are you okay? I just noticed all this stuff. Why are you doing this? I just don't understand. And the costumes, they've gotten a lot more gorier. Seems more and more focused on celebrating evil. And then there's been this increased emphasis on the occult over the years. And even a long time ago, I remember watching a news story about a Halloween party. And the camera, it kept focusing on this person who was laying out tarot cards. And they're like, yeah, this is just a way to have just innocent fun. And they kept showing like the tarot cards and the reading of the fortune and the Ouija board. Yeah, it's just harmless fun. And I'm watching this and I'm like, I'm not sure that that's what that is. I'm pretty sure that that's not what the tarot cards are designed for, the Ouija board is designed for. And yet, this is a good picture of what happens on October 31st. So here's the question. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, how should you respond? And I would say this because as Christians that we basically interact in culture and we have to interact in one of three ways. And so let's just talk about this. The very first thing is when we interact with culture, there are certain things from culture that we must receive. We have to receive them from culture. So things like transportation. We have all basically received what the common culture, the way that we transport ourselves today. I would be very, very surprised if anybody rode a horse in today to come to the congregation. That's just not part of our culture today. It's not that it's wrong or that it's right. It's just that that's just not part of it. And maybe there are places where you ride your horse to work because it's on a ranch and that's okay. But for the most part, this is just part of our culture. And there are certain things like transportation or technology. Technology is in our houses. You know, most people, not all people, they have things like electricity. They have used technology for parts of their houses or their lives. And then also, the one thing that we have common here today, I would think, is that we all speak a common language. That you can hear and understand me. But there's this common language within our culture. You have to accept that. If you don't receive the things in that you need to receive in cultures, that's to become like a monk on a pole. And you're just trying to avoid everything. Okay? So some things you have to receive. But secondly, there are things that you have to reject. There are things as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, many things in culture that I have to reject, and you would say you have to reject. So certain things like the push to redefine the family. We want to redefine the family and make it different. No, I can't do that because God has defined what the family is, and any other definition would be incorrect. And the push to redefine certain sexual issues and certain gender issues, and I have to say no, because God is the one who you know created us as we are. There are philosophies that are out there that I have to say, no, I can't accept that. I have to reject that philosophy. I have to reject that worldview. Because, see, I believe that God is our creator. I believe that we have all sinned. I believe that we need a redeemer. We need somebody to save us from our sins. I believe that when we die, that when people die, everybody goes somewhere. Everybody. And so what happens after you die really matters. I don't think that you just go off into nothing. I have to reject those beliefs. I have to reject certain, things that I would call them abuses. I have to reject a cold activity. I have to say, you know, there's certain things I believe about a right for life, both before you're born and actually when you're elderly, that you are created in the image of God. And because of that, that there's intrinsic value in people. Okay, and so it doesn't matter if a president stands up and says, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to refine it, or if a government says, we're going to redefine things, you know, it doesn't matter if they say, okay, let's make all drugs, prostitution is going to become legal. It doesn't matter if that becomes legal. I'm not going to be able to, I'm going to have to reject that all out. Even if most of the population says, yep, this is what we're going to do. Let's get rid of marriage. Let's just do this. You know, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, so you have a God who calls the shots. And he's the one that says, listen, if you go this way, it's going to be foolish and there are going to be consequences. And if you go this way, it's not just going to be foolish, it's actually going to be sinful and there are going to be consequences. And there are going to be things that happen to your life. There are things that happen to your soul because of it. Because sin always corrupts. It always corrodes. And God says, listen, that's not what I want for you. I want you to follow me. I'm the giver of life. Follow what I say. He's the one that calls the shots. And so we listen to what God says above anyone else. And so we reject these things that are against the character of God. So there's some things that you have to receive. And there are certain things that you have to reject. Okay, but then there are other things that you can redeem. And there are things in culture that I believe that we can redeem. There are some movies and TV, and I don't mean that you can take a movie and say, let's just redeem that movie. I don't necessarily mean that. What I mean is you can create movies that have a redemptive quality to them, that not every movie is going to be bad. Okay, you can create a television show or things like that have these redemption qualities to them. And there's music that you can do and that have a redemptive quality. So the arts are probably the largest area of culture that we can redeem. Much of the arts actually have been abandoned by the church in the last two centuries. But prior to that, the church embraced the arts very much into the music and the writing of the music and all of that. The church was very involved in that. So that's something that we can do to redeem that. Now, there are three options that we got to think through about just about every option that our culture offers us. Are we going to receive that? Are we going to reject that? Or can we redeem it? So the question is, what do you do with Halloween as a follower of Christ? So let's just ask this question. Can you fully participate? And what I mean is that guy that had the 8-foot skeleton. Okay, can you fully participate with the 8-foot skeleton and the gravestones and all of the evil stuff and the blood that comes out of the ghost's mouth and all that kind of stuff at their house? And then you're going to dress up and you're going to be, you know, whatever evil kind of thing that you are. And you have the ghosts and all that kind of stuff. And then at night, you're going to you're going to celebrate. We're going to watch a horror movie, a really bad horror movie together. We're going to celebrate all this to the full. Can you do that? Can you participate fully in that way? Let me just give you a passage of scripture here. Let's read it and we'll figure it out. This is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay. Very clear. All right. So after reading this passage, does it make fully participating in the things that Halloween promotes, does it make it sound sort of hypocritical if you did that? If you did that and said, I'm going to fully participate, would it make, say, yeah, this is what I do? Would that coincide, or would that be totally hypocritical? It doesn't fit, does it? There's an inconsistency there if you did that. A night that is focused on death and the occult, celebrated by people who want to live their lives in a holy manner, just all the way for God. I'm living my life all the way for God. Can you do that? Well, that's inconsistent. It makes me think of a couple, like almost 20 years ago. There was a couple here who reached out to me. They're a young couple. They contacted me and said, hey, can we meet for lunch? So we went and met, I can't remember the place, the old Storming Crab place. It was a pizza. What was it? Pizzeria Uno. Went to Pizzeria Uno. We're sitting there. We had poor service, plenty of time to talk. So we're sitting there and she's kind of a little bit fidgety and he's there and she's like pulling on her sleeves and she's just a little bit, you know, and I'm like, okay, maybe feeling nervous about meeting with the pastor. And so I started talking and I started to notice what she was doing. And finally she pulled her sleeves up and the night before she had attempted to kill herself by slitting her wrists. And so she had bandages all along her wrists right there. And I started talking with her and I'm like, well, wow, what's going on? And she said, yeah, she was dealing, she'd been thinking, feeling a little bit, you know, depressed, but also very, very dark thoughts. Very, very dark thoughts that would come into her mind and visions that she would hear voices. She would see things in the night, not able to sleep because of things that she would like see or think that she saw. Very demonic things. And this is interesting. It's strange because the two of them graduated from Word of Life Bible Institute. Okay, so that's a place where you go to study the whole Bible for like a whole year. for a semester or for two semesters. You go there for a 1 year thing, and you can go there, and you've been just really interested. That's where they met, and that's what they got married there, and they came back, and then this is what she's dealing with. And so over the next few weeks, I'd met with them a couple of times, and we're talking about scripture, and I prayed with them. And one day, we can't meet, but hey, why don't you come over to our house? Because we could be here. Okay, great. So I came over, and I walked in, and it was different than today. Today, if you want to watch a movie, you just pull your phone, you can boop, 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 and you just cast it and stream it on your TV, or maybe use your remote and you have a smart TV, you can stream it. This is old. I mean, it's really old. We had these little round things. We would stick them in a machine and they would play a movie. We called them DVDs to you young folks. That's what we called them. So they had these DVDs. And they were stacked up on both sides of the TV, and I would say there's at least maybe 100, maybe more. I didn't count. But as I looked at them, all of them, they were horror. And when I say horror, I mean they were not spooky, they weren't suspenseful. It was gore and horror stuff. And I said, hey, what's with this? How often do you guys watch this? Because you've got all of them. Like, oh, we watch them probably like every night. And I'm like, like they did not get it. Wow, you're going to watch this every night and it's not going to, you don't think it's going to impact you? I mean, there's that phrase, that saying I learned when I was in high school, garbage in, garbage out. Right? You cannot put things in front of your eyes and expect that it won't influence you. And then they were doing this all the time, right? I mean, men, don't we know this? If you struggle with lust and temptation, you cannot look at certain things, or else it's going to motivate that lust for you to go that way. And maybe I should not just talk to men, but I should talk to women too. I don't know. Not a woman. I'm a man. Just letting you know. It's the way God made me, right? I reject anything else. I don't know. Off the cuff, that wasn't written there. I just said that. They never thought watching the horror movies would impact their thought life. And it's a story. I bring the story in because it really does talk about what we're talking about today. Ephesians 5:8-11. Listen to this. Listen to this passage. This is what he says. He says, Paul says about Christians, for you were at one time darkness. And this gets me. He doesn't say you were one time in darkness. He says you were darkness. That's who you were. And then he says, but now you are light in the Lord. This is the kind of transformation that comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You move from being darkness to being the light of the Lord. And he says, therefore, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So he says this. He says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to walk as children of light. If you're a follower of Christ, that's what you're supposed to do. What does it look like? Well, he says it requires three things. This is what I want you to do. If you're going to walk as children of light, it requires goodness and righteousness and truth. Those three things. Okay, hold on. Can you jump into Halloween fully? I'm saying fully. Can you fully jump in to today's Halloween with the decorations and the skeletons and the Ouija board and the horror movies and all that, and still fulfill those three things? No, you can't. All right. So this is full participation in Halloween. Doesn't make sense. It's not an option. You can't do that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. So that leaves a couple options left. Right, so maybe not a full participation. Maybe you could do a selective participation. Or another option is boycott. Boycott it. Don't have anything to do with it. So, okay, what about the selective participation? So can we just remove all of the dark and gory stuff and we can dress up as princesses and cowboys? Just in case you're wondering, I would be a cowboy. Okay? And instead of carving like a scary face into a pumpkin, could you carve a dog face? Because we did that one year. We carved a dog face. It was really great. I talked to somebody after the first service, and they showed me a pumpkin of somebody, you know, their family did. And they carved this pumpkin, and it said, "Jesus loves you," in the pumpkin. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. You don't have to just carve, like, whatever in it. You could carve whatever you want. Okay, so could you do that or something else? I know many people, many families who chose and said, that's what we're going to do. Or some people said, nope, I'm going to just boycott it. Okay, I know many people who decided that this option was for them. And some of you maybe you grew up like this. I know families who they turned off the lights, never handed out candy, nobody dressed up or anything like that. And the reason why they did it is because it was against their conscience. They just felt like, I just don't feel free to do that. And they said, I'm not going to violate my conscience. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, well, if your conscience bothers you about it, or if it's going to damage your testimony, or if it's going to harm someone and it's going to turn them away from Christ, then just don't do it. And so people read that, or they read, you know, Romans 4:23, which tells us whatever is not done out of faith is sin. So they say, I'm not going to do that. Another passage I don't have on the screen is in 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is lawful, but not everything's beneficial. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds people up. So they take these passages and say, okay, what do I do? I've got to interact with the Bible, and I want to make a wise choice. What should I do? And there are people who have done these things, and guess what? They've ended up in different places without violating what the Word of God says. So the question is, okay, well, what do you do? What do we do about Halloween? And this is the place where I think there's a better way than just say, let's just do selective this or let's boycott or whatever. So I look back and I think 100 years ago, the church tried to engage the pagan cultures around them and share the love of Jesus with them. How can we do a similar thing in our time? How can we redeem it? Can we redeem the time? I think about this in Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, and nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand. You want everybody to see. You don't take the light and say, well, let's make sure nobody sees it, but let's let everybody see it. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is the thing that I know that I think, okay? I believe that we're called to reject some aspects of Halloween, but I think that we can redeem other aspects as well. God calls us to be children of light. So you got no business playing around with the occult, witchcraft. I accidentally called that something else in the first service. Use your imagination. You have to reject, you know, demonism, any other thing that exalts or uplifts the occult. Because if you do this, you lift these things up, you're contradicting God's word. You're dabbling with some demonic things. And what you're doing is you're actually inviting consequences upon your life. And to some extent, you're inviting a judgment from God on your life for these things. And it may be that God will discipline you in some of this. But if you're not a follower of Christ, I think that you're harming yourself. And so if a Halloween celebration is centered on demons and devils and spirits and all that stuff, we've got to reject it. But on the other hand, just ask this. Is it wrong to dress up and collect candy? No. 40 million kids age 5 to 13, they trick-or-treated last year. 40 million. I wonder how many of them heard the gospel. I wonder how many of them understand what Jesus has done for them. And so this is what I would say. Christians should not fear or ignore culture, but we need to wisely engage it. And yeah, we reject darkness, but we use every opportunity, even the opportunity of Halloween, to reflect the light of Christ. So Halloween, it gives us a chance not to just hide from the world, but to reach it during a day that it's often associated with fear. And you can turn that to one that points to the hope in Jesus. Halloween celebrates fear. We celebrate the victory and freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. So, which is why we do our trunk or treat. All of this to say, this is why we do our trunk or treat on Sunday nights every year for the last however many years. We've done it down there. And I would say there are a couple of benefits that I would say. Let me just tell you. First thing, doing it this way, there's a safe environment. We've got a fire truck there. We have a police officer there. Sometimes it's like with a canine unit, and the police officer's there on duty. And the whole area down there is closed off to cars, which is a really good thing and very important, because what I did read is that children are more than twice as likely to be killed in a pedestrian car accident, like a car hitting them, on Halloween than any other night. So that's a good thing. So that's like a safe environment there. Secondly, it's a family event for our church. So you guys can come down. You can be a part of this. You can spend time with one another, encourage each other, talk with one another. You can see me do weird and crazy things. You can come and see who else, and you have a conversation with people, but it's an event for our church. And then thirdly, I would say it leverages Halloween to bring families to our campus who normally they would not come. And what do they learn when they come? Without us saying a thing, without us even saying anything, trying to teach them anything, what does the average person learn when they come? Well, what they learn is that we're like other people in the community that have similar values and some similar concerns. Let me just camp on this for just a minute. If you're a Christian, you know how much your values change after you put your faith in Christ. Your values, they just totally change. They are transformed after becoming a Christian. But let me just tell you this. We can't forget this. I've never met a person who would just say, man, after getting married, I really desire to have a bad marriage. I've never met anybody that's like, yeah, I hope my marriage stinks. Or when they have kids, man, I hope my kids are rotten. Nobody desires that. Nobody hopes to have a really terrible work situation or go into financial ruin. And what we need to realize is while we're very different sometimes in our values, there are some things that we forget that we have in common. Because the things that we have in common, we can build on. We can build a relationship with. We have the same concerns. C.S. Lewis, he taught that if you find somebody who agrees with you about a common problem, you have enough agreement to build a relationship, even though you might have a disagreement about the solution. So if you agree about a common problem, yeah, I think this is a problem. Oh, I think this is a problem. You can actually build a relationship on that. Even if you disagree, like, oh, yeah, I worry about terrorism. Yeah, terrorism, that's wrong. That's bad. And you can talk about that, or violence or crime. But see, there's also safety for their children. When I was a kid, I went trick-or-treating in my neighborhood in Dillon, Colorado. I remember one year there was 8 inches of snow. And my parents, they just sent me out with my brother. Get out of here. Go. But there's 8 inches of snow. Get out of here. Off we went. They didn't say that. We were ready to go. We had our bags and we were ready to go. And they weren't worried about kids being hurt in our neighborhood. Absolutely no worried whatsoever. Today, things have changed, haven't they? We don't live in that kind of world anymore. So coming to a trunk or treat that a church does yearly that has a fire engine and a canine police attending, that sort of presents a safe place on the Sunday night before Halloween. Which, not only that, not to mention, it may rain on Halloween. And see, they're like, well, this is Binghamton. We don't know. Maybe we need, this might be the only chance for our kids to really score the candy that they want. So like, okay, let's go to this. Listen. Jesus said this. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpent and harmless as doves. We need to be wise in how we approach things. Hosting a trunk or treat costs us time, costs us money, costs us resources, but there's a way that we can have a good time as we do it. And this year, I hope that we give out a lot of candy, sure, but we've decided we spent, like, these little books here, these gospel stories we're giving away. I think they're like about $1 a piece, and we're hoping to give away hundreds of these. and we have tested them. We have done the data testing and everything with a father reading it with their children, and each one has like a story and what God's plan is for me. And if we can get these in their hands, and if they read them, or if the parents read them, this is the gospel story. Every year we have, I forgot their names. Thank you. Gideons. Someone who was here first service, they know. The Gideons, they give out hundreds of New Testaments to the kids and to the families. And so, you know, from time to time, we have a little fire pit down at the end that we do that we've always done. And we have camp chairs and people come around, and sometimes they sit and they talk, and they start to know. They ask us questions, and sometimes we have conversations about who God is. Doesn't happen all the time. But when it does, I hope I can be there to have that kind of conversation. There are times when kids who are there from our church, they see kids that are from their school. Hey, he's from my school. Oh, you say hi. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, this is my church. Really? Hey, you should come here. We have stuff on Wednesday night. Awana is what we call. We have Sunday morning stuff. You should come. Parents meet for the first time. Hey, oh, yeah, this is my... Oh, how you doing? Okay, yeah. Yeah, this is our church. We do this every year. Really? It's an opportunity. That's all this is. Yeah, so this is what we're doing. We're trying to shine for Christ. Every now and then, when you read through your Bible, I don't know, I hope that you do this, but when I read through my Bible, every now and then, I get a new favorite scripture. Sometimes I write it down in the front of my Bible, like favorite passage of this year or whatever. This is my favorite Halloween gospel passage. I read it earlier. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, God, Jesus, likewise shared in their humanity, so that through death, he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who were in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. This is what we pray that God will do through our church and our community. We pray that God would free people who are held in slavery to the devil by what Jesus did for them through his crucifixion and his resurrection, by what Jesus did on the cross and by him raising from the dead. This is where freedom comes from. It's what Jesus Christ did. And if it costs us some candy, fine. If it costs us some resources, decorating, whatever, no problem. But this is an opportunity to reach our community with a safe and fun event, and we do it to the glory of God. I was thinking, ending with this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So this is what we do, what we do. So tonight, trunk or treat, we're doing it to the glory of God. And yeah, there might be some little guys, little girls that come and they're dressed up as things that we wouldn't dress our kids in. But that tells us where they're coming from in life. And it tells us maybe where their families are. And it may be that those families, that they are held captive, that they're held in slavery, because of this fear of death, because of what the devil has for them. And then we have the light of Christ, and we can be loving to them, maybe say a kind word, hope that they get the gospel story. But I hope this gives you an understanding of why we do what we do. And maybe this helps you of how you ought to think of Halloween. Maybe it gives you some clarity for your own self to figure out, hey, how do I handle Halloween? And perhaps it'll give you some wisdom on how you have some conversations about it, maybe in the upcoming week. Because God may give you some opportunities. And if he does, take them and use them. Run with it. Tell them about who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you take us today. You are so gracious to us. I think about us and in our sin and what we were, and you said that we were not just in darkness, but we were darkness. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you made us light, that we reflect the light of Jesus
of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we attempt to do something for your glory, for your good, that you would use it. Would you open up opportunities today and tonight for the gospel to ring true? Lord, I pray for these gospel stories. We have hundreds of them, and I pray it's great to get them in the hands of the kids, but I pray that they would read it. I pray that the parents would read it, and that that would make an impact. And it's wonderful to get a New Testament into everybody's hands. But Lord, I pray, would you have them open it? Would they read it? Would they see what is true in it? And would you change their lives? And Lord, I pray that you would work in us as a people. Help us with the conversations we have over this next week, whether it's at work, whether it's with our neighbors, with our family, but that you would just guide us really to be wise in how we approach this stuff that is up and coming, that culture just sort of runs right into. So, Lord, we love you. We want to glorify you. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.